Just want to tell you a short story. Back in the early 1980s, I spent 3 months one summer ministering with the Navigator Ministry in Indonesia. And one of the first things that I did there in Indonesia was I spoke at a collegiate conference in the city of Semarang. And this conference was very much like most of the collegiate conferences that I had been to here in the United States over the years. For example, we had large group meetings where people would speak and teach from the scriptures, and the students would learn and listen as they sat there. And then they also had discussion groups where the students could get into smaller groups and talk about the things that the speakers were covering. And then they also had workshops that were designed to help the students live out some of the things that they had been learning in a practical way, just kind of express the practical principles of living out their faith. Well, in this particular conference in Indonesia, when it became time for the first set of workshops, I got together with the young man who was interpreting for me, and I asked him to translate the words on the program so that I could pick out which workshop I wanted to go to. So he started going down through the titles on the workshop list and translated them for me. And they had many of the kind of workshops that we would normally have at a Navigator conference back here in the States. For example, there was one on memorizing and meditating on the Bible. And there was one about prayer. There was a workshop also about how to share your faith with your friends, and a number of other topics that were very familiar to me. But then as we went down the list, we came to a workshop topic that I had never seen at a Navigator conference before. And they had a workshop on how to minister to your friends who are oppressed by demons. That is not one of your normal Navigator conference workshop titles. Now, what would you think if I stood up here this morning and told you what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to talk to you about how to reach your friends who are demon-possessed? Well, my guess is that some of you think, well, I've got friends like that. But I would imagine that more of you would think, you're polite folks, you'd sit there and listen, but I would bet that a number of you would be thinking, as I was teaching, you'd think, is this guy nuts? Now, why do we respond that way when we talk about demons and Satan and that kind of thing? Well, I think probably one reason is because a lot of people who do talk about demons come across like they're nuts. But I think probably more so, though, the main reason that we respond that way is because of our worldview. See, most of us here in the United States have been shaped by a scientific, naturalistic worldview. And if you've got a scientific, naturalistic worldview, you don't really have a category for things like demons and demon possession. But you know, it's interesting when you read the Bible, when you read this book, you see an entirely different, a radically different worldview. For example, Mark chapter 1 tells us this. It tells us that when Jesus went out on his ministry, he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And those of you who have read through the Gospels know that Jesus was often involved in casting out demons. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their Gospels give several examples of Jesus doing that. But as you've read that, you've also recognized that Jesus also gave his disciples the authority to do the same thing. For example, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 that he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And you read about that. You know, as Jesus' disciples are ministering with him, they got involved in this spiritual demonic world as well. But then you also see that after Jesus left and he ascended up into heaven to be with the Father, that the disciples continued to experience some of this. For example, in the book of Acts, it says that at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. But then it says, and also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. That's another way the Bible describes the demonic realm, unclean spirits. And they were all being healed. So this kind of ministry continued on even after Jesus left. And in fact, it wasn't just limited to the apostles, because there were other disciples like Philip who were used in that way as well. For example, in Acts chapter 8, it says that the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And then it says, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So, as you read through the New Testament of the Bible, you see that Jesus, the disciples, and actually a lot of the common people knew about the demonic realm. They had a category for demons. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus and his disciples were involved in this, it's interesting to me that the common people didn't respond by saying, what's this all about? Because they knew what it was all about. See, this was something that was part of the world that they lived in. And in fact, as you read through the Bible and the New Testament, you see that the common people were surprised that Jesus and his disciples were able to do something about demons, but they weren't surprised that they existed. They had a category for this. Now, this morning, we're going to continue in our study of in a series that we've entitled Jesus Reaches. And what we've done over the last 4 weeks is we've looked at four examples of how Jesus reached out to people, how he interacted with people in order to draw those people into a relationship with himself. And the reason, of course, that we're doing that is so that we can learn how to reach people like Jesus reached people. And this morning in Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at how Jesus reached a man who was tormented by demons. And we're going to see what we can learn from that example. So let's read first in Mark chapter 5, and let me read the story to you, starting in verse 1. It says of Jesus and his disciples that they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. This was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from where they normally operated. And it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he, Jesus, had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons asked him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was asking him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, this morning, I am not going to talk to you about how to reach your demon-possessed friends. I'm not going to do that for two reasons. The first reason is that it's impossible to do that in 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. In fact, trying to talk for just this brief time about this particular aspect of the spiritual realm, about demon possession and all that, I would probably do more harm than good in 30 minutes' time. But secondly, even though I do believe that what we just read about happens today, very much like what we just read, I mean, this kind of stuff does happen today, and I believe that. I know that. But even though that's the case, I also know that this is not the primary way that people that we know are being attacked or oppressed by spiritual forces. So what I'd rather do with our time this morning is focus on some examples that I think are more relevant to our own experience. So here's what I want to do. I just want to point out a couple of principles from this passage and then talk about how we can put those principles into practice just in our own experience with the people that we're trying to reach and draw into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, the first principle I want to point out here this morning is that Satan is real and he is always on the attack. Satan is real and he is always on the attack. As we've seen this morning, and as most of you know, the Bible is very clear about that fact. The Bible is very clear about the fact that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is out to attack people. Satan's basic objective is to destroy people's lives and to take them all to hell with him. That is what Satan is trying to do. So, in that effort, he has also recruited a large number of forces that are often referred to, like we saw this morning, as demons or unclean spirits who are helping him in that effort. And the Bible is very clear about that. So when the writers of the Bible talk about demons and Satan, the kind of things that we read about here this morning, it is not using figurative language to kind of give us the personification of evil or something like that. Rather, the Bible is talking about real beings who are doing real things. Now, in addition to the dozens of examples that you see in the Gospels about Jesus and his disciples and others casting out demons, there's also some teaching on this issue, and the Apostle Paul provides some of that for us. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us this warning and instruction. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And then he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So when you read this and you see those references to rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness, Paul is talking about real beings who live in the heavenly realm, but they also have an impact in the realm of this world. And they're out there doing things. Now, what are they out there doing? These rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness. What are they out there doing? Well, the Bible tells us a lot about what they're doing and gives us a lot of discussion of what these various demonic, satanic forces are doing in the world today. And I just want to give you a quick overview of that. One of the things it says that they're doing is blinding the minds of people so that they can't believe. It says in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world, who is Satan, is blinding the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So blinding them, spiritual blindness. John 8 says that Jesus is speaking, and he says that Satan is the father of lies. So one of the things that Satan has been doing from the very beginning is feeding people lies. Of course, all of us know that Satan is also referred to as the tempter. He tempts people to sin. I mean, that's one of his chief activities, is tempting people. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. So he's trying to destroy people. By the way, if you're writing these things down frantically and not keeping up, you can get all this stuff in manuscript form on either of our two websites, hopechristianchurch.org or at our hopechristianchurch webx1.com. All of my sermons are posted there in manuscript form, so you can get the whole thing here if you can't keep up with the writing. But back to what these guys are up to. They're also preventing people from understanding God's word. Mark 4 says that Satan can snatch the word away when it's been sown. One of the things that you may not think about is that Satan and his demons are actually ruling the world in some way. And he's referred to as the ruler of this world, the god of this world. It says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It says that he has a dominion over the world. So Satan's in charge in many ways. Another thing that he does is that he opposes and hinders the ministry of believers. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. So while the believers are out there trying to do things for God, Satan is out there with his forces trying to counteract what we're trying to do. In addition to that, it says that Satan holds people captive to do his will in 2 Timothy. One of the things that's interesting is Matthew, in a parable that Jesus tells, and also in Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians 11, makes it clear that Satan is trying to infiltrate the church with people who will provide false teaching. That's one of the things that he does. He also accuses believers before God, and we see that in Job's example and also in Zechariah and in Revelation. So it's the kind of thing where Satan will pick out people down here and go to God and talk about them. And say things like, you see that guy Ray down there? What kind of a Christian is he? He's supposed to be one of your spokesmen and he thinks that and he did that? Huh. Accuses us before God. He also resists God's work in the angelic realm, and Daniel talks about that. See, just like there are demonic forces out there, there are also God's forces out there trying to do things. And they're at war with one another. In addition to that, Satan is behind much of the persecution of the church, instigates persecution. He actually causes physical sickness at times. And then, like we've seen here this morning, there is also a ministry of the demons of overtly, physically at times, and mentally oppressing people, just like we've read about here in Mark chapter 5. So when you say, what are these guys doing? They're doing a lot of things. Now, if you think about the list that we have just gone through, one of the things that you should notice is that a number of the things on that list create barriers for people when we are trying to reach them with the gospel and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Satan is doing this kind of stuff with everybody, and some of those things create obstacles. For example, we saw that Satan creates spiritual blindness, and he can take the word and snatch it away. So that becomes a barrier. You're trying to share the word with people, but because of spiritual blindness, a lot of times they don't get it. Or you read the word with them, and it stays in their mind for a minute, and I don't know what he means by snatching it away, but somehow he takes it away, and they don't think about it anymore. That becomes a barrier when we're trying to reach people with the gospel. Or at another level, it says that we saw just a moment ago that Satan holds people captive to do his will. For example, we know people who've been enslaved to various sin patterns in their lives, and that becomes a barrier for reaching them for Christ and bringing them into a relationship with God. And then, of course, like we read about here in Mark chapter 5, at another level, at times Satan actually goes on a direct attack and beats people up, like this fellow here in Mark chapter 5. So, the first principle I want you to see here this morning is that Satan is real, and he has a whole team of spiritual beings, and their objective is to destroy people and, as I mentioned, take them to hell with them, keep them from having a relationship with God. Now, that means this. That means that when we are trying to reach people for Jesus and bring them into a relationship with Himself, that means that every single person you are trying to reach, every single one of them, in one way or another, is dealing with opposition from the enemy, whether they know it or not. Every single person that you're trying to reach is being, in one way or another, big, little, somehow, is being attacked by the enemy, whether they know it or not. That's the first principle. Now, here's the second principle I want to point out this morning. Second principle I want you to see here is that when people are oppressed by Satan, whether big scale, large scale, in between, whatever scale it is, when people are being oppressed by Satan, they need somebody to fight for them in the spiritual realm. Go back to this example here we're looking at in Mark chapter 5. Look at what it says about him here. It says this man was living in the tombs. So he was living outside of town where they were burying people. It says no one was able to bind him anymore, in verse 3, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And then look at this in verse 5. Constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. See, this guy was just being beaten up by these demons. And he needed somebody to set him free. People in the town weren't doing him any good. All they were trying to do was to chain him up even more so that they didn't have to deal with the guy. They didn't know what to do with him. This guy needed somebody who could come in, deal with the real problem, and set him free. And Jesus did that. Jesus was the one who did that for him. Now, I think we know people who need us to fight battles in the spiritual realm for them too, in a similar way that Jesus did for this guy. Now, most of those people aren't oppressed like this guy is. But we do know people who are being beaten up by Satan and by his demonic forces in a lot of other ways, other than just this one that we're seeing right here. For example, I think most of us know people who are enslaved to just habitual sins, like alcohol or drug addiction. Or sexual sins of one kind or another. And even as I say that, I'll bet you for a lot of you, a name comes to mind. of somebody who is just enslaved to some kind of a sinful habit like that. And those habits are taking them down and ruining their lives. And the root of that is only goes back to Satan and his work. And those folks need somebody who's going to do spiritual battle for them in the spiritual realm to set them free. We know other people who are just beaten up by self-esteem issues. Folks over the years who have bought into the lies of Satan about who they are or what they can do or one thing or another. And Satan has fed those lies, they've bought it, and he's taken them down. And they need somebody who will come in and do battle in the spiritual realm so they can be set free. We know people who've been enslaved to bitterness and anger. Now, that's one of Satan's all-time favorites. He gets lots of people just locked into bitterness and anger, and he takes them down. And they need somebody who will come in and do battle for them in the spiritual realm so they can be set free. We know people who have bought into religious philosophies that are based on Satan's lies. And the only objective of all that stuff from Satan's perspective is to keep those people from coming to God. And they need somebody who will do battle for them in the spiritual realm so they can be set free. And we know people who are gripped by lust for money and power and fame, and they need somebody to come in and do battle for them. And we could go on and on and on. Everybody that you are trying to reach for Jesus Christ has some way that Satan is trying to get into his life, get a foothold, and take him down. Now, the things I'm talking about are different than what we're looking at here. And there's not a demon behind every one of these things. You know, I don't think there is a demon of alcoholism or a demon of this or a demon of that. But Satan and his forces are involved in all this stuff one way or another. Satan's the problem. People need a spiritual solution. The Apostle Paul said this. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, when Paul talks about flesh here, he's talking about kind of our own human effort, you know, doing things by our own strength. Now, Paul often talks about the flesh, and usually when he does, he's talking about the flesh as opposed to what? The spirit. That's right. The flesh as opposed to the spirit. So when you read this from that standpoint, you realize that what he's talking about here is spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, but how we war in the spirit. So what he's talking about here is fighting in the spiritual realm. Now what Paul says here is that in order to fight in the spiritual realm, we need spiritual weapons. You know, can't just do this through our own human endeavors. So that raises the question, what are the spiritual weapons that we have available to us? Well, actually, Paul gives us a list of spiritual weapons. Earlier, here this morning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember the verses we looked at, the rulers, the powers, all that. And he says that we need to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, when he goes on past those verses, continues his discussion, he talks about the spiritual weapons that are available to us. And you can read that on your own in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 20. But in that list, they're all important for us in different aspects of our Christian life, but in that list there are three things that I think are absolutely essential in this battle to set people free from the attacks of Satan. And those three things are truth, which comes from the Word of God, faith, and then prayer. And I want to talk for a few minutes about how each of those applies in our efforts to help reach people for Jesus. First thing, truth, the Word of God. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. So that means he's constantly spreading lies. So Satan lies about what? Everything. He lies about what God is like he did with Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Satan lies about what you're like. He lies about who Jesus is. He lies about what the basic issues are in this life. He lies about everything. So what do you do to combat lies? You expose people to the truth, absolutely. Now, one of the things you need to keep in mind is that a person who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way has been fed an awful lot of lies. So how are we going to help those people learn the truth? Well, the way we're going to do it is by exposing people to the truth through the Word of God. So if you are trying to help a person come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the things you just know is that they have been fed a bunch of lies from Satan about all kinds of things. And so one of the things that we have to do is get them reading the Bible. You know, I don't think I have ever seen a person come to faith in Jesus Christ who didn't get exposed to the Bible in some way. Because the Bible tells us of itself that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So if somebody tells you that they came to Jesus Christ and were not exposed to the Bible in any way, shape, or form at all, you should question that. Because we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God, 1 Peter says. So somehow you got to get people into the Bible. You know, there's one fellow that friend that I'm meeting with who doesn't know the Lord yet. But one of the things that we do when we get together, because he's interested, is we read the Bible. And I've encouraged him to read the Bible, and he's doing that some. But you read the Bible. Because as you get into the Bible, you get truth, which combats error. So that's the first thing. You present the truth in the Bible. That's how we combat Satan's lies. Well, the next thing is faith. Now, this is an interesting one when it comes to the issue of dealing with people who are impressed by Satan in one way or another, this issue of faith. One of the things I observed as I was looking at this example right here is the contrast between this example and when Jesus heals people of physical things. You know, it's interesting when you read through the Gospels, you can see lots of examples where Jesus healed a person in response to that person's faith. In other words, a person comes up to Jesus and says, "Will you heal me?" Or, you know, "I believe you can make me well." And Jesus heals the person, and then you see examples where he says, "Go, your faith has made you well." Well, I may have missed it, but going through all these passages that talk about demons, I cannot find one example where a person who was demon-possessed came up to Jesus and asked him to remove the demon. You don't see that. Every case, it's somebody else bringing the person to Jesus or Jesus initiating, like we see right here. Now, one thing that reminds us of is that it is possible for Satan to get such a grip on somebody's life that they can't even ask God for help. See, sometimes people need somebody else to take a step of faith because they just can't do it. They need somebody to take a step of faith on their behalf. For example, again, you may know some people who are so wrapped up in sin that they have no idea at all what to do to change. And they couldn't call on God for help if they wanted to. They have no idea how to get help from God. But you could trust God to deliver them. You know God. You know what the answers are. You could trust God to do that. See, some of the people that you're praying for, some of the people that you're trying to reach to draw to Jesus, they may need you to trust God to do the work that would just bring them to the point of neutral, where they can actually understand who God is and respond to Him. Now, one of the ways that we can do that, one of the ways to take that step of faith is the third thing there, prayer. See, that's one of the great ways that we can take a step of faith on somebody's behalf. You know, once you understand how Satan works, you can pray against his work. For example, just right here today, we've told you that one of the things that Satan does is he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Now, that means that people don't start off with neutral. They start out with a bias against the things of God. There is a blindness there. So what do? We should be praying for all those people that God will remove the blindness. So when you think of the people that you're trying to reach, say, Lord, would you remove the blindness? Whatever Satan has done to blind that person, Father, would you undo it? Likewise, we saw today that one of the things that Satan does is he snatches away the word. So when you share the word with somebody, what should you pray? Yeah, Lord, let this take root. Don't let Satan come and snatch it away. See, when we're trying to bring people into a relationship with Christ, one of the things that we ought to be asking is, in what ways might Satan be working to counteract what I'm trying to do, to oppose what I'm trying to do? And then we pray against that. You know, when you think about it, you stop to think about it. It should be obvious that most of the unbelievers that we know are not praying against the work of Satan in their lives. Does that make sense? I mean, how many unbelievers do you know daily pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Most folks are kind of like a cartoon I read. It said, most folks kind of want to be delivered from temptation, but they want to leave a forwarding address. See, folks aren't doing that. But you can do that. See, if somebody is wrestling with a temptation, they don't know the answers. We know the answers. So if they're not praying for themselves, who's going to pray for them? That's our job. Well, as I said at the outset this morning, it's tough to say what needs to be said on a topic like this in 30 minutes or so. But I do hope that the little bit that we have focused on here this morning is going to motivate you to do something. That it will motivate you to start doing battle in the spiritual realm for the people that you're trying to bring to Christ. You know, Satan hates God so much that what he wants to do is take every single one of God's creation to hell with him just to spite God. That's what's going on here. Now, the only people that can oppose that work of Satan in this life, in this world, are people who know God and understand how to combat the enemy. And you know that. You know, this man who had the legion of demons was a pretty messy case. See, nobody wanted to deal with him, just like we read, and all they wanted to do was just chain the guy up because they didn't want to fool with him. But Jesus was willing to just jump right into this guy's mess and set him free. You know, the greater the foothold Satan has in a person's life, the messier that person's life is going to be. But you know, In addition to that, though, the greater the opportunity will be to give glory to God when that person is set free. Just look at these last couple of verses one more time, starting in verse 18. It says, "And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." Can you imagine what it was like to listen to this guy's story from his own lips? I wish that was recorded. That must have been an incredible story. How would you like to be part of giving somebody else the opportunity to tell a story like that? Well, you can't be a part, but you got to do battle for that person.